chapter number 11. I will say this to you young people, he is really all that matters. Amen. When you get to be a old man, and I'm not a, I guess I'm a young old man, I like to think that anyway, but really, my only regret is I've not done more for him. That's my regret. There's a song that says, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to the Lord. I wished I had 1,000 lives to give him. I really do. That may sound, you may say, you're just saying that. I wished I had 1,000 lives to give the Lord and serve him with. He's all that really matters when this thing's said and done. You make your millions, you can be popular and well thought of, and whatever else worldly goals you might have. But really all that matters, what you do for him. It's all that matters. Well, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad the Lord sobered me up one day and let me see what was really important in life. What really mattered. And I pray he's done that for you. And if he hasn't, I pray he does somewhere along your life. You young people, give your heart to the Lord while you're young. Let him have your life while you're young. That's the only life worth living, is a life in obedience to him. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. Just glad I'm saved tonight. I say it about every service, don't I? I'm glad I'm saved, Brother Steve. I suspect I wouldn't be alive today if the Lord hadn't have saved me at a young age. Knowing my personality and how I go to extremes with things, I had got in sin. If I had have got in sin just right, I no doubt would have went to extremes with it. Would be in hell today. Well, I want to look in 2 Corinthians and maybe not hold you long tonight. That's a dangerous statement. But I want to try to finish up 2 Corinthians. I began this study some time back and got to about chapter 7 or 8. And it seemed to just, and it's not the Word of God, it's my fault, but it seemed to go just a little flat on me and almost just pulled out and went somewhere else. But I felt the Lord really wanted me to finish this out, and so I'm so proud I did. He has opened my eyes to what I think is the truth of this chapter. And I want to probably just say some of the same things I've said already. And maybe on last week, but I believe I can finish up in just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to hold your place and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I want to stress this truth to you again before we go any farther tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, doctrine tells you how to believe. If you say, what is your doctrine? That's what do y'all believe. The Bible tells us how to believe. That's why we need our minds renewed. We have to have our minds renewed. And the way we do that is from the Word of God. Now, if we're thinking contrary to the Word of God, we're thinking wrong, the Word of God's right. And we need to change our mind. And so it's profitable for doctrine. I could say, if I want to be practical, I can say it like this. It's profitable to tell you how to think. That's just it. And then it's for reproof. Reproof, that's a warning. Now, the way the Lord works, He reproves. He rebukes, and then He chastens. And you can find that in the Scripture. That's the way. That's a good pattern for you parents, by the way. Reproof is a mild rebuke. So you reprove, you rebuke, and then you chasten. That's God's way. You just study the Scriptures and see. I've not got the Scriptures wrote down, but if you challenge that, I think I can back that up with the Scripture. And so it's good to warn you. It's a book of warnings. And a lot of folks don't like you to warn them. They think you're threatening them. But I appreciate a warning. I appreciate somebody to warn my children, my grandchildren. If you're standing on a cliff and there's a rock right there and that rock started to slip that you're standing on, you'd want somebody to tell you, wouldn't you? And my, that's what this Word of God will do. It'll warn you. When you're on shaky grounds, it'll warn you about it. It'll let you know. It's profitable for that. And then it's profitable for correction. It'll correct you. If you're wrong, it'll tell you you're wrong. It'll tell you you need to correct yourself. And then once you get corrected, it'll give you instructions in how to stay right. Instructions in righteousness. And so here's the lesson we learn from this. It's good to get right, but make the changes you need to in your life so you can stay right. Some folks get right and they go right back and they get right and they go right back and they get right with God and they go right back. Get right and then take instructions in what you need to do to stay right. Are you right with God tonight? Well, you say, preacher, what's that got to do with 1 and 2 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians is correction. 2 Corinthians is instruction in righteousness. Now, I understand you will not read that in any book. I believe the Holy Ghost gave that to me as I studied through this text and thought about it. In the first book, he's dealing with current problems primarily. Problems that are already in the church. And he deals with those and has some degree of success. Now, you will not get imperfect people together and finally get a perfect church. It doesn't happen. Imperfect people will cause a church to be imperfect. But they dealt with the problems as a rule. Now, there's some that didn't. We see that in 2 Corinthians. But as a rule, they dealt with the problems. Then we come to 2 Corinthians, and he tells them some things that they ought to do to help them stay right. They're right now as a group. Now, there's some that still against Paul. We've talked about that. But as a group, as a majority of the people has followed Paul's instructions, lined up, and now as we come to 2 Corinthians, he begins to tell them how he gives them instructions in righteousness or for righteousness or instructions for living a righteous life. And the Lord does want you to live right. He wants you to live right. If any way will do, no way will do just as well. My dad used to say that to me all the time. That's how you know you're getting old when you quote your daddy all the time, I guess. But he used to say that, and he said that to me 100 times. If any way will do, no way will do just as well. And that's so. Young folk, if any way will do, no way will do just as well. And there's some truth there. So the Lord has a way. Preacher, what are you trying to say? The Lord has a way He wants us to live our life. The Lord does have rules for us to live by. Now, a lot of folks, they don't like rules. They don't like, now, preacher, don't tell me how to live my life. Well, if I tell you what the Bible says, that's God telling you how to live your life. That's how it is. There is some parameters and there's some boundaries upon the Christian life. It's just, that's the Christian life. He's the Lord, He's the Master. And we're the servants, or we're the subjects, or whatever word you want to use. He's in charge. He gives the orders. We do the obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You say, that's awful simple. Well, it's a pretty simple process. Just trust and put your faith in Him and what He says and obey it, and you'll have a happy life. Amen. That's how it is. Well, so we come to 2 Corinthians, and let me just go ahead and say this while I'm here. It's really, I was wanting to say it later, but I'm going to say it now. Seems like I feel right. This whole book, if you look at this book, and I always struggled with it. I always struggled, what's the purpose of 2 Corinthians? Why is it we have 2 Corinthians when all Paul does is defend himself? That's all he does from chapter 1. And he does give some truth, and we're going to look at that real quick tonight. But he gives some truth. But if you study, they have problems with him in chapter 1, and they're having problems with him in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Here's a fellow that led them to the Lord, helped them through some spiritual difficulties, some spiritual problems, help them to obtain spiritual victory. And he said, you're seeking a proof of Christ speaking in me. You want something to prove to you that it's Christ speaking in me. They're still struggling with it. And to start thinking about that, why? And I know I said this last week, but I just want to reemphasize, why is it that we have 2 Corinthians in the Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit preserve it when all Paul did was defend himself and give out? Of course, he gives some instructions in righteousness. I've already said that. But the big part of the book is Paul telling them, hey, you ought to, here's who I am, here's what I here's how I've suffered, here's what I've done. I'm your father in the faith. And you ought to listen to me. You ought to heed what I'm saying. Why? And it dawned on me, I think the Holy Spirit's trying to send us a message. If this is really, if I'm right, and this is instructions in righteousness, the bulk of this book and the primary thing you have to do and have in your life, if you're going to be successful in living a righteous and a godly life, is you're going to have a right relationship with the man of God. That seems like an oversimplification, doesn't it? That's what this is about, Paul trying to maintain a right relationship with the Corinthian believers. Now I want to ask you this. Have you ever seen anybody prosper spiritually who was sideways with the man of God? Just let your mind reflect on that for a little bit. Some of the great preachers we've had, I said it last Wednesday night, Brother James Jones, you will not hear him preach very long until he mentions a fellow by the name of Gordon Carpenter. Do y'all remember him mentioning that name? That was a man of God that had great influence in his life. You will not hear Brother Larry Range preach very long until he says, my pastor said. Well, Brother Raines hadn't had a pastor in 50 years. He still remembers what his pastor said, you see. And the point I'm trying to make, they had a man of God in their life that influenced them. Now, how many of you would go through life without a medical doctor? Now, some of you, Brother Richard, you don't need to answer that. I know you don't have one. But 99.9% of you, you wouldn't think about going through life without having a doctor you could go to. Isn't that right? And how many of you have a mechanic that you go to when your car's sideways? And just pick whatever, an accountant, an attorney, whatever you need, whoever it is, and whatever expertise, whatever area of expertise it is, you have somebody you lean on to help you. Isn't that right? Except in the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, everybody's smarter than the man of God. And I think the devil, I'm not fussing at you all. I'm just saying That's how the devil works. He tries to undermine, tear down the man of God, because the man of God can help you. Now, I'm going to say this. Let me just tell you a few things I know about this church. And I wouldn't dare tell you who it is. Nobody's told me this. I just know it. Some of you's not surrendered. I know that. I know it. You may even know I know it. You're not surrendered. Not sold out. You've not said, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. You're holding back. There's some of you that's the case. There's some of you don't want to go on. There's some, and this troubles me, they've been gone for a long time. Been gone for a long time. Sit on the pew every Sunday, but they've been gone. I could help those people. I think I could with the Word of God. If they'd listen, allow me to, I could help. And I'm not trying to say I'm some sort of super spiritual on the high plane. I'm just telling you, that's what an under-shepherd is and does and knows. He just knows things. And I guess God just, how do you know? I don't know how. I just know. And I could come and talk to some of you, and you, if you'd be honest, that's what you would say to me. That's what you would say to me. And so here's what I'm trying to say. 2 Corinthians teaches me the fact it's very important to have a man of God in your life. Very important. And we talked about the sheep and how they are. And listen, I'm not trying to put the man of God ahead of the Lord. He's the chief shepherd. But he did give you an under-shepherd. And that's what Paul is. He's trying to keep this. And by the way, and this doesn't have anything to do with you except in one area. Who was working to keep the relationship right? Was it the people or the preacher? It's the preacher. You know why that is? Maturity has to help immaturity. You need to remember that. If you've got somebody who's immature that you're around and close to, it's your responsibility to help them, not them to help you. That's what Paul's doing. He's the one taking the initiative to try to maintain that godly relationship. You know why? Because he knows it's for their spiritual benefit. And they're not smart. It doesn't appear to me they're smart enough to figure that out. They're believing this junk that's been thrown out about Paul, these lies about him. And so as you come to 2 Corinthians, I think if there's one lesson that we need to get, that's important to have a right relationship with the man of God. It's very important. And you can take that for what it's worth. I don't think you'll ever live a victorious life until you have that right relationship. Well, that's the first lesson. But I want us to look in chapter 11. I just want to hit some high spots. Really, the chapter 11, chapter 12, Paul is still telling them what he sacrificed, what he's done, how he's caught up to the third heaven, saw things which wasn't lawful to speak of, and so he's still trying to convince them that he is a true man of God and a God called apostle. But I want to focus in for just a minute on chapter 11 on just a few of these truths that we haven't talked about, and we're going to go back and summarize here in just a minute. But in verse 13 he says this. He's telling them how the devil operates. He's telling them, he's giving them a clue on how the devil works, it will work in their life. Jude said it like this, they crept in unawares. It was men that crept into the church unawares. But here's what Paul says about this crowd. He finally says this, let me read verse 12 to give context, but what I do, that I will do. that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now here's what he's saying. I do the things that I do that I can keep the adversary, keep him from having an occasion to belittle me, to put me down, to attack me, that I may cut off occasion from the, if I was to say it, that I may cut off opportunity for the adversary or for the enemy, and they desire an opportunity, but I want to cut that off so that they can't tear me down. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now they were glorying. I think, really, if you study this out, they were saying, hey, we're worthy of pay and Paul's not. I think it was a financial thing. So Paul said, I don't want any money. And if they're really what they ought to be like me. I think that's what he's saying to them in this particular passage. And so he comes into verse 13 and he says this, for such are false apostles. That was what was in question about him, was his apostleship. Now the fact of the matter was, he didn't walk with Jesus while Jesus was here on the earth. You know, he was a born out of due season, we could say. But God did come and speak to him. He saw the resurrected Christ. And he spent some time with him. And we know he was taught by revelation from the Lord. And it was the Lord who taught him. And he was an apostle. He was justifiably an apostle. But he says this about them, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now I want you to notice this. They were workers. They were working in the church. But they were deceitful workers. They were acting like they were doing what they were doing for the Lord, but really they were doing what they were doing for their own personal gain. Deceitful workers. They were not a lazy crowd. The devil's crowd's not a lazy crowd. You can be sure about that. They're not lazy. They're workers. They're motivated to work. But here's what it said. They were deceitful workers. Their motive wasn't what they put on that it was. They acted like they were doing what they were doing for the cause of Christ, and they were really doing it for themselves. And then it goes on and says this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so now they look like Christ's apostles. On the outside, we see they are workers, and they look like the real thing. They look like the real thing. I mean, and I think the lesson is, the devil never comes to you like the devil. He never comes and says, now I'm the devil and I want you to serve me. No, he comes and acts like he's of God. You can go up here, up the road just a little ways, and there's a cult right up here on the side of the highway. And did you know, they act like they're interested in things of God. You can go right down the road a little ways, and there's a worldly mess down there, and they act like they're interested in the things of God. And I could just tell you a few things about it, but it looks like a money racket to me. That's what it looks like. Well, you say you ought not say that. I may be wrong. I'm just telling you what it looks like. Looks like a money racket. Looks like somebody's getting rich. Looks like they're not interested in missions much. They're interested in themselves. What it looks like to me. And so they are transformed. But my, just to hear them, they're very spiritual. Very holy. And so you... And Paul says that's who these are. They're acting real holy and real spiritual. They're deceitful workers. They're deceitful. And he said, no marvel, for Satan himself's transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Their end will be according to the works. Now, you can say whatever you want to say, but that's not going to... What you say is not going to determine where you go when this thing's over. Heaven or hell. It's who you are. It's what you are. If you're a child of God, you're going to heaven. You can talk religion all day. If you've not been saved, you're on your way to hell. Talk religion all day. Say all the right words. Use the these and thous and act real holy and all that stuff that goes with religion. But if you're not a child of God, if you're not right on the inside, you're on your way to hell. That's where you're going to spend eternity at. And so he says this, whose end shall be according to the works. And so here we see Satan's strategy is revealed. And you need to understand that. Everybody puts a suit and a tie on, sticks a Bible under the arm, they're not of God. Not every one of them. No way. There's some, it's a job. Some's in it for an easy lifestyle. Easy life. Just take it easy and work 3 days a week and whatever else, whatever it's about. You've got to be smarter than that. You can't go. How should you respond when a man preaches you something? Turn with me to Acts 17. Let me give you this again. We were in the prison one night, preached eternal security, saved by grace, not of works. And you would have thought we was going to have a riot before we got out there. It's probably one of the worst nights we ever had, Brother Chad. I've thought about that a lot. And it finally dawned on me, the Lord showed me this in Acts chapter 17. What happens when you hear something that you've not heard before? I taught this in the prison sometime after that. I mean, what is it? What do you do when a man of God gets up and preaches? What should you do? Well, here's what the Bereans did. In chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they, talking about the Bereans, what did they do? When Paul preached the Word of God, did they just pitch a fit? Did they jump up and stomp out? Did they go crazy? Listen to what it said they done. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, does it say they believed? Is there a difference in receiving what's said and believing it? There is a difference. They received it. They didn't believe it necessarily. They received it. They listened to what was said. And I hope you'll do that around here. Now, I'm not going to bring in any heretic or anybody's going to preach false doctrine. You ought to receive and listen to what's being said. But they didn't stop there. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. If what you hear doesn't line up with the Word of God, junk it. Junk it. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, put it aside. Put it aside. Lay it aside. And if your old tradition doesn't line up with the Word of God, lay it aside. If what Mama and Papa taught you doesn't line up with the Word of God, throw it away. Throw it away. You say, I love Mama and Papa. I love mine too, but that's wrong. This hard shell, I might as well say it, this hard shell primitive Baptist believed in Calvinism, good people, but false doctrine. I had to chunk it. It's the right thing to do, and that's the right thing for you to do. Line up with the Word of God. And so, here's what I'm trying to say. You can't go by what you see every time on the outside. Can't go by that. You have to measure it by the Word of God. 1 John says it this way, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Well, how in the world are you going to try the spirits? You try the spirits by the Word of God. That's all we have. That's all we have. You have to measure what you hear in the Spirit that is given it. You measure that by the Word of God. And so, You have to understand, the devil looks like the real thing. Many times he looks like the real thing. And he'll fool you if you're not careful. And I want to say this, he'll put just enough truth with it to lead you astray. Now, Brother King said this to me the other day, and this is so. He said, I think about sometimes what you said, if you put one drop of poison in a gallon of water, and it's powerful enough poison, that whole jug's polluted. Isn't that right? It just takes one drop of poison pollute. If it's strong enough to pollute that whole jug of water. And you better understand that. And so here's what he's saying. Satan comes to you looking like the real thing. And you better be wise. These guys that were coming in trying to come between Paul and the people, they looked like the real thing, but they wasn't. And so he teaches that truth. And then he comes on over in verse 12, and he's still telling some of the things. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And so now he's saying, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. And I want to say this to you. If you catch yourself glorying in who you are and what you've done, you're acting foolish. You don't have anything to glory of outside of Jesus. Not one thing. And can I say, you take the Lord out of our lives, we're all on the same level. We're all on the same level. Saying or song, maybe it's a song, I can't remember now, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. We're all on level ground when we get to the foot of the cross. And there's nothing to glory in. And to glory in yourself is foolishness. He said, for though I would desire to glory, he wanted to glory, flesh. There's a desire there. But he said this, I shall not be a fool. That's verse number 6. For I will say the truth. And so he comes on down. And I want to get to verse 7 and 8 and give you this little truth. And then review just in a minute or two, and we'll be through. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you need to get that down. That's very important truth right there. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, here it is, for when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a great spiritual truth for you. And everybody thinks they have that down till trouble comes in their life. They think they have that down. But here's what I'm trying to... Here's just a few little truths. Sometimes God will deliver you from your struggles. Sometimes He'll give you grace to get through it. That's just how it is. You have to understand that He's not going to take every problem out of your life. Fact of the matter, if He did, you'd be exalted in pride. Every one of us has pride to deal with in our life. We're proud people. That's a fleshly characteristic, pride. We're so proud, we're afraid we embarrass ourselves. We're so proud, we won't be obedient to what the Lord wants us to do many times. And so here's what he said, the Lord knew how to keep me humble. And that's what he did. He allowed that to stay in my life. But Paul said this, he said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. And so many times we lose sight of that. We really think we're the Christian. We're the one I mean, I've got it. Preacher, I've got it. I've arrived. I'm there. The fact of the matter is, we'll never arrive. We'll never arrive. And so Paul's letting them know that our strength, when our flesh is weak and we have to look to Jesus for strength, that's when we're truly strong. Where are you looking to tonight? Where are you looking to? Are you handling it? Can I just say it this way? Are you handling life? Preacher, I've got it. I've got my life. I'm running the show. It's going good. Everything's... You better look out. You better look out. You better be careful. You better be careful. It's when we realize we can't and we look to Him, that's when we're truly strong, spiritually speaking. And so we have that little truth. And then I preached on this maybe a week or two ago, chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And we talked about some of the things to examine in our life to see if we are what we ought to be. Well, that really is where the study ends tonight, but I do want to kind of review. 1 Corinthians 1, it's correction. 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians is reproof and correction. 2 Corinthians is instruction in righteousness. Now, we've got right. How do we stay right? What did Paul tell him to do? Number one, he said, stay with the man of God. Stay with the man of God. Number two, he said this in verse number, or chapter number six. He said, separate from the world. Come ye out from among the world, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Why is it we take our families and ourselves, and instead of separating from the world, we become part of the world? Why is it? Why would we want to put our children? I know I'm saying this again, but why would we want to put our children in a worldly setting when God said, come out from among the world? I don't understand the thinking of that. I don't understand the logic going directly against the Word of God. Well, anyway, he said this, if I'm going to give you some, I think 2 Corinthians is instructions how to stay right. Number one, keep the right relationship with the man of God. Number two, separate from the world. Chapter 7, sanctification. If you go back and read, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Deal with sin in your life. Get it out. Deal with it. And so sanctification. Chapters 8 and 9 speaks of a sacrificial spirit, a giving heart. You're never going to live right with a selfish attitude or a selfish mindset. Selfish, by the way, selfish people are never happy. They never get enough. They never have enough. Somebody's trying to cheat them, steal from them, whatever it is. Selfish people's never happy. If you want to live right, be right with God, you're going to have a sacrificial spirit. If you're selfish, you need to get right. If you have covetousness in your life, you need to get it out. You need to deal with it. And so we separate. We stay right with the man of God. We separate from the world. We keep sin out of our life. We maintain a sacrificial spirit. In 2 Corinthians 10, he teaches them to shun spiritual comparisons. We talked about that. You start comparing yourself to others, you won't do anything. There's always somebody can do better than you. There's always somebody can do better than you. Preach better than you if you're a preacher. Sing better than you if you're a singer. Teach better than you if you're a teacher. That's what the devil wants you to do, is compare yourself to others. He's got you then. He's got you. He just whipped you. He just blacked your eye when you start doing that. Well, shun spiritual comparison. Paul said, if you're going to be right, you're going to live right. After you deal with sin in your life, now we're coming to keep sin out of your life, don't start comparing yourself. Shun spiritual comparison. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 11, we talked about a little bit tonight. Satan's strategy has to be realized. You have to know how he works on you. He comes at you like he's somebody. He's some holy person. You have to understand how Satan works. Go back and study Satan at the way he dealt with Eve. Is that chapter 3? Am I thinking? Is that chapter 3? Somebody's read Genesis lately. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, how he dealt with Eve there in the garden. Matthew 4, when he dealt with Jesus in the wilderness. You need to know how he attacks. And so, Satan's strategy has to be realized. And then, you have to realize there's strength and weakness. Strength and weakness. When the flesh is weak, then the spirit's strong. That has to be. You start depending on your flesh to do the work of the Lord, you're going to fall flat on your face. That's just how it is. And you can just say whatever you want to say. Tonight, I've wasted every bit of my time and effort and energy if the Holy Spirit doesn't do something with it. I am not able to help you within myself. Say whatever you want to say. That's how it is. And really, what can I brag about if it's the Holy Spirit that does the work? I'm just a laborer. That's all I am. I'm just a laborer. And so you have to realize that you're strong in weakness. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, I preached about it, self-examination is necessary. Now, I've heard people say God's people are not smart enough to examine themselves. If you don't examine yourself, you'll never get the assurance of your salvation. It is painful when you examine yourself and you think, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm not saved. But that's a process many of us have to go through before we get assurance. We have to work through that. I think a lot of God's people is defeated because they've never worked through that. The devil tells them, they start trying to live for God. The devil tells them they're not saved. It's so painful and it's so traumatic and it brings such anxiety in their work, in their life. They just quit again. And then the devil leaves them alone. Then somewhere down the road, they try again. They start, and the devil comes right back and says, you're not saved. And then they just go into anxiety again. It's good to examine yourself. It's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's necessary. That's all I know to say. It's necessary. Without self-examination, I don't believe you'll ever get the assurance that the Lord wants you to have. And so those things, Paul mingles all those things in as he's trying to convince them that he's a man of God, stay with me. I'm the one that led you to the Lord. I'm the one that's helped you through the traps. And here's this crew coming in. And how can you believe them? Stay with me. Look at what I've sacrificed. Look at the price I've paid. I've not taken money from... All those things he was using to defend himself. He's saying, primarily, stay with the man of God. And if they stay with the man of God, all these things are going to be taught. All these things we're mentioning are going to be taught. They're going to be emphasized over and over and over again. How many times have I preached separation in this church? And some of you is not separated yet. It's not really soaked in. You don't believe it's that important. You couldn't believe it's that important, or you wouldn't. You'd see that your kids live separated lives. You can't believe it's too important. You wouldn't risk your children. You wouldn't risk them. You know I'm telling it right. Just how it is. You know what that means? I've got to preach it again and again and again. And somewhere, maybe the Holy Spirit will do a work and help us along the way. If they stay with the man of God, separation be taught, sanctification be taught, sacrificial spirit be taught, shunning spiritual comparison, Satan's strategy, strength and weakness, all those things would be taught. Stay with the man of God. He'll give you what you need, you see. Now, am I trying to exalt myself? No, I'm trying to teach you what I think this book says. I'm the least of the least. And I'm not just saying that because I'm supposed to. I feel that way. When we stand to judgment seat, you'll see what I am. And I'm a zero. That's really how I feel about it. So, you're this. I've even had members say that to me. Oh, you're this or that. They don't know. They don't know what I am on the inside. They don't know my failures and shortcomings. They don't know the years I wasted that I can't get back. That's why I stress time to you all the time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time, young folk, like I did. Don't waste your time. There's no telling what God could have used me and how He could have used me had I just given my life to Him at an early age. What a failure I am. What a failure. Don't be like me. You listen to me. I care about you. I don't want you to be where I'm at. I want you to go on. Here's what He's saying. Stay with the man of God. Line up behind these truths. And you live a righteous, holy life for the glory of God. That's 2 Corinthians. I hope you understand a little bit about the book. Here's something that really bothers me. Many times a teacher or a preacher will go through a book, and when you get through, you don't know no more what that book's about than when you started. You don't know the flow of the book. You don't know the purpose of it. You don't know why it was written. You just don't know. But I hope you understand this is showing the struggle of the relationship between the man of God and the people. And He's trying to get them to stay in the way of righteousness. Trying to get them to stay there. That's where we need to be tonight. That's the lesson. That's the lesson tonight. I wonder if there's a word on anybody's heart before we dismiss. Word on anybody's heart. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Brother Randall, if he would, to dismiss us in a word of prayer this evening.